Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Psalm 9. We're in a mini series that pops up every now and again of the power of God's name. And in here, we're learning how to use the names of God properly. Throughout the year, we're going to place a big emphasis on the various names of God. And knowing the names of God are great because they tell us about the characteristics. They teach us more about the attributes and who God is. But in addition to that, we want to learn how to use those names. How do we use them practically? Now, we understand it's not the idea that we're saying some magic spell or using some words, and that if we finally unlock this special name, that all of a sudden all the power unlocks. No, learning how to use God's name carries the idea that we learn how to be dependent upon Him based off of that name, learning that we could trust in Him on that attribute or that characteristic that is described by that name. As we turn to Psalm 9, we will look together. Psalm 9, notice with me in verse number 1. Psalm 9 in verse 1. I will praise Thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou Most High. When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou satest in the throne, judging right. Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. And thou hast put out their name forever and ever. O thou enemy, destructions are come to our perpetual end, and thou hast destroyed cities. Their memorial is perished with them. But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people and uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, O Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble, which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou liftest me up from the gates of death, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of thy daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in thy salvation. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they have made. In the net which they have hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth of the wicked is snared in the work of his own hands, Higion. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, the nations, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in Psalm 9? Psalm 9, and notice with me in verse number 10, notice this, they that know thy name. They that know thy name. With this, we're going to learn more about this idea of knowing God's name. They that know thy name. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a real God. You're not an imaginary God. You're not a figment of our imagination. You're not a crutch that was invented in order to make us feel better. You're a real God, a real being with real personality, feelings. You're a God of thought and emotion. You're a God of characteristics of personality. You're a real God, and we can know you. Lord, I'm asking that you would just help us to understand what it means to know your name, to know more about you, and that we could see what the opposite of in this passage is, that those that forget you, that we could do a comparison and that we would choose to get to know you more and more and more. Lord, help us to fall in love with you and let you be the center of our thoughts and our hearts as we open up this passage. Help me, fill me with your spirit that you could open this up in a special way that it would be all about you. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. In Psalm 9, we have a comparison between two groups. In verse number 10, we have they that know thy name. Then in verse 17, we see the nations that forget God. They that know thy name and the nations that forget God. When we come to the idea to know God's name, it means more than just acknowledging a title. It implies a deep personal familiarity with God's character, much like knowing someone on as a first name basis rather than a formal title. Now, remember, when many of us were kids, we were taught that when you see someone, an adult, you always had to call them by Mr. or Mrs. and give their last name. You had to have that idea of respect, that formality in there, that something that showed to them. You had to earn the right by familiarity, by permission, to call them by their first name. You had to have that permission. Now, we know that our culture doesn't work that way anymore, but that was the idea, is that there had to be, not everyone could be familiar with you. There had to be this idea of trust, this idea of personal knowledge, which is the word here. This word knowledge is not just book knowledge or informational knowledge. It's a knowledge based off of experience. It carries with it an intimacy. That when I know his name, it's because I know him personally. I have the closeness to know his name personally, to know his first name, to know his personal name, that I get to be familiar with him and his ways, to know his name. Again, you say, which name? Any of his names. I told you before when we sang the song, "The Comforter Has Come." That's an intimate name of God that hopefully you get to learn by experience, not because you went through troubles, but because God helped you in the troubles. And you knew that he was there. He was your comforter, and it became an important name to you. That was a part of the attribute of God that you grew close to. You knew his name. Do you know the name Jehovah Jireh, the God that provides, the God that has proven himself? I know that name, that God has proven himself over and over. I know him by his name. The name Jehovah Nissi, his banner over me, his love, that he has planted his banner, and I'm under that banner. I'm part of that family. We know that as you study the names of God and that you could learn to know his name personally, and it has meaning and it has value, and you know about it by experience. And when you know God by experience and know his names, it changes things. He's not a far off God to you then. He's a God that's close. Whereas on the other side, it says the nations that forget God. The nations that forget God. May I explain again that nations as a whole can't remember or forget God. Nations are made up of individuals. And so when you have the individuals who make up a nation, a people group, and these individuals who make up this people group as a whole have forgotten God, there's consequences for it. When a society forgets God, And so we know that a nation here, we're looking beyond just a blob. We are realizing these are individuals who have walked away from knowing who God is. Well, you say, well, can someone who knew God, can they forget God? Absolutely. Hold your finger here and let me show you where God gives a warning. This isn't the only warning, but this is a big warning. Notice with me Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses is given the opportunity to preach, and he's now preaching God's word, and it's recorded. This is written in the month leading to the children of Israel going into the promised land, and Moses is going to stay behind. He is going to die within the next month. And so he's preaching a message under God's inspiration, and he's starting about the home. Because this is where it begins, is the home. Notice with me Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house, and upon thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou filledest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou hast eaten and been full. Then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Notice that word then. Now, God puts a big emphasis that we need to be teaching the word of God to our children. Every opportunity that we get, we need to be teaching the word of God to our kids, to our family. It needs to be a part of our everyday life, the word of God. Why? Because otherwise, when things start going good in our life, and God has provided blessings and provided good things, and the bills have been paid, and our health is decent, and things are working out, and we're not at a time of trouble, then beware lest we forget the Lord our God. It's in the times of blessing that we often forget who God is. And without on purpose having the word of God in front of us all the time, there's a great temptation to walk away from God. What does this mean? What does this mean? Well, we understand the way that we get to know God personally is through his word. When we fail to be in his word, there's a temptation. When things go well, we stop praying. We stop talking. We stop thinking about God, and we forget about him. That's a big warning. So here we have the idea to know God personally, that we've built up a relationship, that we have time with him, that we know him personally, and that we have the opportunity to talk with him, we spend time with him, we have a good relationship. Or we can forget God, walk away, stop thinking about him, things are going well, and we no longer think about him all the time. He gets out of our mind. How does we forget about him? Well, when we're not purposely keeping that relationship alive. Our relationship with the Lord is like with any other relationship. It takes work and it takes time. Perhaps you remember your best friend forever in high school, that you just imagined you were going to stay in contact with them forever. Well, after all these years later, how many are you still in contact with that best friend forever? Maybe perhaps you get an opportunity to go back to meet them, maybe or some other people that you are really close to. And you go back, maybe a school reunion. School reunions are always awkward because the people you used to be close to, now you're trying to figure out what to say. How do I explain to them? They don't have your experiences. There's no closeness anymore. You have to feel like you have to catch up and give them context to where you're at today. Why? You no longer know them. You know their name. You have memories of them, but you've forgotten about them. Before that reunion, you hadn't thought about them in a long time. It could have been days, weeks, months, even years before, since the last time you thought about them. There was distance that came. You forgot about them. They were no longer as important to you in your life where they used to be. Our relationship with God is the same way. It takes time. It takes purposeful intention for us to spend time with God. Because when we stop reading our Bible, we stop getting intimate with God. And it won't be long until you no longer think about God anymore. And that's a frightening time where you have a realization, I haven't thought about God in 2 weeks. That becomes a scary thing. You start to realize how much distance there is. And now people have a hard time going up to God now because it's awkward. Hi, God. I haven't spoken to you in a couple of years. How you doing? I got to remember how to do this again. By the way, I've heard people talk like that. That when you haven't seen someone in a while, there's an awkwardness. There's a distance. And we can get distant with God. So in Psalm 9, as we turn back, we could see that we have the idea of people who know God. And the idea of knowing his name is an intimate experiential knowledge of his name. And then it's compared to the nations that forget God. Nations that forget God. If you don't mind, let's just kind of walk through Psalm 9 quickly. And let's learn a little bit here about knowing God's name. Notice that first of all, those that know God's name worship him with a whole heart. Those that know God's name worship him with a whole heart. Notice with me in verse 1. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. Here the psalmist begins with a declaration that he is committed to praise God with his whole heart, his entire heart, not half-heartedly, not divided, but with full devotion. This wholehearted devotion is a decision to acknowledge God's worthiness and his greatness. In fact, we see that decision with the four I wills that we find in the first two verses. Notice the four I wills, this determination. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. Here is the psalmist who knows God's name, not just a book knowledge, but an intimate knowledge. And because of that, he is determined. There's a decision that's made. I'm going to serve God wholeheartedly because of who he is, because of that relationship, because of how close he is. I have some things I've decided in my life. I decided I'm going to praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. Well, that's a big deal. If I know God and I'm close to him, that when I'm praising him, it's not going to be half-hearted. It's not going to be absent-minded. By the way, there are some people at church that may forget God. They're thinking about what was on TV. Instead of singing the hymn book, they're thinking about something else. They're not praising God with a whole heart. God is already leaving their mind. You know that you could go through a song service and not think about God once? You could say the words, but not think about him at all. I will show forth thy marvelous works. That's a determination. I want others to know about who this God is. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. You know, there's many people who are not glad to hang out with God. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. It will be a privilege for me to spend time with you. It is not a burden at all to read my Bible. I have determined I want to know you more and I want to be with you. It becomes a big deal. It is a choice that he's made in order to keep a close, intimate relationship with who God is. I will sing praise to thy name, O Most High. Interesting how the name of God keeps popping up in scriptures all over. I will sing praise to thy name. Why? Because you're important to me. You're intimate to me. This is my way of just being close to you and telling you how much you mean to me. There was a determination that here the psalmist, David, was determined because he knew God's name. He wanted to be close to him, that there was decisions that he had made to reflect this. Notice as it goes on, verse 3, when mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. Why? For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou satest the throne, judging right. Verse number 4 is a very big deal. This is acknowledgement that underscores the true worship. He recognizes that God is the one who gives me victory, and God's the one who gives me righteousness. I did not do this. It was God. That God's the one who answered the prayer. God's the one who provided. Remember what happened in Deuteronomy? God gave them all the blessings, but because they weren't close to God, they forgot God. Here, the psalmist said, I'm going to serve God with a whole heart. And when the blessings come, I'm going to recognize I didn't bring this. This didn't come because of me. It became because of God. Praise the Lord for that humility, that those that know his name will worship him with a full, whole heart. Notice as we go on, those that know God's name know he's a refuge in time of trouble. Those that know his name know that he is a refuge in the time of trouble. Notice with me verse 5. Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end, and thou hast destroyed cities. Their memorial is perished with them. But the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. Notice the psalmist is recognizing it's all God. God's the one who takes care of my enemies. God's the one who takes care of the heathen. God takes care of the other people. I don't have to worry about them. I just worry about myself. God's going to take care of them. But notice as it goes on, verse number 9, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in the times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Verse 10 is very key. They that know thy name by experience, by intimate knowledge, will put their trust in thee. Why? Because God's my refuge. I could take care of them. Whatsoever time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. I can go up to them and he could take care of me each and every time. In fact, notice where do they get this experiential knowledge? It says, thou hast not forsaken them that seek thee. He says, I put my trust in you. I sought after you and you delivered. You're my refuge. I know by experience that when I have times of trouble, I could run to you and that you could take care of things. I know you by experience that you do this, God. And I have comfort that I'm not worried about what troubles may come because I know I have a refuge in the time of storm. I know where to go to. I can go to God and he can give me protection from all of those challenges. God is a great God. Verse 11, sing praises to the Lord which dwell in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. Here is a confidence that he has. I can trust God. Sing praises to God. Declare among the people his doings. Why? Because I could trust him. In my hard times, I know I can trust him. He's my protection. He'll take care of them. He'll take care of the enemies. There's no one that he can. Because I know his name. I know who he is. I have a personal knowledge of him. He's my refuge. Notice, if you don't mind, one more thing that we find in Psalm 9. Them that know God's name, know he will make inquisition. Those that know God's name knows that he will make inquisition. Now we pull this directly from Scripture, verse 12. When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Now this points to the future where we can still praise God no matter what the troubles may happen. For all the wrongs that are committed, we have a God who's going to watch and he's going to judge accordingly. Nothing escapes his sight. He will hold all creation accountable. That God inquires. He sees everything. There's nothing he doesn't miss. And if those enemies spill blood, God sees it and he will take care of it. Not our time schedule, but his time schedule. Notice verse 13. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in thy salvation. He says, I deserve judgment, and you delivered me out. And I'm going to praise God, say, here's a God who's delivered me time after time after time. He's taking care of me. He's taking care of the enemy. I can trust him. And I can tell other people that I can trust him. Remember that when we're close to God doesn't mean we have an absence of problems. It just means he's going with us to face those problems. He's never leaving us alone. He always is the way of escape. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse 15, the heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. Who made it? The heathen. Heathen have their own consequences that they have to deal with. In the net which they have hid is their own foot taken. Their own schemes, their own plans, they're going to ensnare them. They're going to have consequences for all the stuff that they've done. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Then notice this, we have this musical term of hygion. This means to ponder or to meditate. Then after that is followed by a musical term, mean selah, which means to stop and think about it. Here we have two pauses in this song, this psalm, that the Lord, which is known by the judgment which he executed, the wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Stop and think about it. God has things. People are going to have the consequences of their own making. We could trust God to get his own work. It may not be in our timing. It may not be when we want it. But God has good things taken care of. We can trust him. Verse number 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. That's a warning. We know that we live in an unjust world. And part of our problem is that we want justice now. Some of these people are going to go to an awful place called hell. And that we should not rejoice over that. It's not something we should be excited over, nor should be something that we're wanting them to hurry up and get to. It's a very serious thing. But we know that God will take care of them in the end. It may not be now, but they will have to stand before God and give an account for the actions of their life. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Verse 18, some of us need that verse, right? For the needy shall not always be forgotten. Sometimes we beg God, God, I have needs. I have real needs. I need your supply. And may feel like you've been forgotten, but God sees your needs too. He knows how to deliver. He knows his time. God is a good God. We know him personally. We know that God is not unfair nor unjust. He sees our needs, knows what we're going to do with it. He knows how to supply at his timing. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. We could trust God not to let man prevail. Verse 20, put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Why did the nations forget that? Who God was in the first place? Because they thought they were better than what they really were. Why does anyone forget God? Because we think that we're better than what we really are. The idea is that if we know God's name, we know something about him. When we know God, we realize he's our protector. He's our supplier. I can do nothing. The danger is when we start to think that we're something. The danger is when we think that we are good enough. The danger is when we think that we're great enough. I don't need God. I've got this handled. I don't need God. I can supply for myself. I don't need God. This is something within my scope. And we get to the place of operating without God's help. And we begin to forget about him. Because as long as we can get by doing it ourselves, we will. Until we get in the habit of doing it, that we forget even how to get God involved. We can get so used to doing the same thing over and over. By the way, this is a danger of growing old spiritually. We know that in spiritual growth, you have different things. You got baby Christians who whine and complain and gossip, who need pacifiers and diapers there, and just change the diapers for the mess. Eventually, hopefully, they grow up past that. They grow up to be children. They grow up to be young men who start to get victories. They start to get fathers who take responsibility in raising Christians to follow after the Lord. Then we get to the idea of elders, and then we finally get to the idea of aged. And the idea of elders and aged is that they have spiritual problems too. They have spiritual problems just like the baby Christians. They just have different problems. What is the problem that aged Christians have? What is the problem that older Christians have? They get so used to doing things themselves that they no longer need God involved. They start taking shortcuts. What do I mean by that? Well, they take the shortcut of not praying before trying to do something for the Lord. They don't even think about it. I know how to do this. They start skim reading their Bible. I read my Bible. And it was just a quick little fast thing because I'm familiar. I know this story and just tell the story in their head instead of read the Bible. They start taking spiritual shortcuts. And they're religious, but they've drifted far from God. And they start to forget about him while still going through the motions. That is a danger that Christians can have, is that you could be religious and forget about God. You could sing hymns that have Jesus' name in it and not think about him. You forgot about him. He's no longer close. He's no longer intimate. When we know God's name, it's because we feel comfortable of talking to him right then and there. Let me ask you a question. If an emergency happened right now and you had to get a hold of God, could you go right to the throne room of grace and said, Lord, I need your help right now? Or would you feel like you'd have to reintroduce yourself, clear the air, get things taken care of? You know, that's an awkward spot because there are times of emergencies you don't have time to get right. There are times that you need to be right immediately or already be right so that way you can get a hold of God and say, help me now. Help me now without preamble. How close are you with God? Let me give an example. A test. If you were to be asked to talk to God for an hour, would there be a lot of awkward silences? Because you're not used to talking to him that much anymore. You don't have much to say. Give a weak illustration. You take a family, force them to sit together for a meal and take away all their electronics and see how the conversation goes. This is a family that's supposed to be close. And they forgot how to speak to each other. The same thing can happen with God. We can be part of his family, but we haven't spoken to him. We've just, hi, how are you doing? But we haven't talked intimately with him. We haven't talked personally with him. We haven't talked to him in length. We've gotten used to being a Christian. He's there for emergencies. Break the glass in emergency use. But we get so far away until we finally forget him and think that we've got things handled. And then when the emergency finally happens, we panic and we scramble. And then when we finally have no other choice but to talk with God, there's such a distance, such an awkwardness, and a lot of repairing that we have to do just to get to the place to ask. The best thing to do is to determine to stay close with God. They that know thy name will put their trust in thee. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come up to you today, we're just asking that you would use this as a reminder to keep us close to you. That it's so easy to distance ourselves, to walk away, to not be dependent upon you. I'm asking that you would work on our hearts and our minds, that you would draw us close to you now. Lord, help us to be honest with you and ourselves about where we're really at. How close are we to God? Could we rush up to him and talk with him immediately? Or is there distance and awkwardness? Is there a closeness? Or have we started to forget about him? As the psalmist showed us that when we know God's name, there's going to be some decisions that are made, a determination made to continue to stay close to you. Help us not to take our relationship and our fellowship with you for granted, Lord. Help us to have a renewed determination to stay close to you. And if there's anyone in here that has been distant, far away, backsliding, help them to have a desire inside of them by your precious Spirit that they could and should get to the place of having an intimate relationship with you. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.